Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
You might have read this last week, the fateful story of Josh Hamilton. He's is a great individual. He plays for the Texas Rangers, one of the greater baseball players playing at this time. When he started in Major League Baseball, he was the first-round draft pick. That was how spectacular his skills were anticipated. And one of the things about having Josh Hamilton on your team is that when you get Josh Hamilton, you get you also get the monkey on his back. He has an unfortunate addiction to alcohol and to various drugs. And as he started off his career as a professional, he started getting in a lot of trouble, and he ended up having to leave baseball for three very important professional years as he tried to get his life together. He finally ended up going into rehabilitation and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And then in returning to baseball, the team that drafted him again or brought him back on the team said, you know, we're going to have to hire someone to be like his personal confidant. They literally have a job description called Josh Hamilton's accountability partner that travels with the team and makes sure that he stays well and is doing his best out on the field. And it did, because in 2010, he won the AL Most Valuable Player Award. It was just a fabulous story, a great individual. And on last weekend, Josh went into a restaurant with some friends, and then he ordered a drink. And that was not a good thing to do, because then he ordered three more drinks, and then he went off from the restaurant to a bar with a friend, and then went back to his hotel. When his friend left, he went back to that bar, and he just spiraled out of control. And then he had to do some press conference things, and it was unfortunate, because he's such a strong individual and loves the Lord. In his explanation of things, here's what he said. He said, my life in general is based on making the right choices, and it's all based on my relationship with the Lord. He says, it's interesting. He said, you know how I play baseball, where I give absolutely everything all the time out on the field? He said, if I don't do that in my real life, I become very vulnerable and destructive. That was true. He wasn't playing absolutely every part of his life outside the playing field, and then he was vulnerable, and it wrecked him again. Here's the question that was pondering my mind when I was reading about it. What was Josh Hamilton thinking last weekend on that day? When everybody's going around the table and he said, yeah, I'll have a drink. What was he thinking? Here's what I think was going on in his head. I think he was thinking that that Josh Hamilton wasn't Josh Hamilton that night. Because Josh Hamilton has never met an alcoholic beverage that he didn't love until death do you part. And I guess he just thought Josh Hamilton didn't exist anymore. And so but he did, didn't he? So he ordered three more, and then he went to a bar and ordered some, and then left, and then came back, and then there he is again. And the point is that that Josh Hamilton, that Josh Hamilton that has an addiction to alcohol and drugs, will always be Josh Hamilton as long as he breathes. And his life story, like in heaven, okay, the story he's writing for heaven, not the one here, but the story he's writing for heaven is unique to him, and his story will be filled with expressions of trusting God, living by faith in the containment of that monkey. We're supposed to live by faith. That's what pleases God, right? It's impossible to please God unless you live by faith. What does live by faith mean? It's very practical and concrete, and it's also very specific. And in this man's life, it is to tame the monkey on his back. And when he gets to heaven and he meets his Savior, he's going to say, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, that monkey, a couple times it was a gorilla. But when I finished, I went this many days that turned into years, that turned into decades, and I was an inspiration to other people that had monkeys, and it was all for you. And it's great to be here, and it's great to be without that monkey. You have to know yourself, and to know the way you're made and things that have happened in your life to fully appreciate how to know God better. If you want to live by faith, you have to know God, but you have to know yourself to know God. Look, here's some four quotes from saints through the ages. St. Augustine, here was his prayer. Grant me, Lord, that I might know myself, that I might know thee. Here's one. No one can know God who does not first know himself. Here's one from St. Teresa. Almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from the lack of self-knowledge. John Calvin, in his famous Institutes, starts the book with this. Our wisdom consists of almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. So I don't want to belabor this point too much. I don't even want to argue it. You have to know who you are to be able to know who God is. If you want to run the path that God has for you, the unique, very specific path for you, how are you going to trust God? In ways that other people won't have to. You'll have a different set of struggles. If you know what those struggles are, you can be successful and live a great life. Otherwise, you can be caught or stuck for your entire life. Here's some things you need to know about you that are not going to change. Here's some things. Okay, the first thing is has to do with your nature, how you're made. Okay, this is the way just God made you. You've probably heard that figure of speech that says something like, you can do anything you want as long as you set your mind to it. That's simply not true. I mean, if it were true, I would be a figure skater right now. That's somebody else's dream, I think, but not mine. But here's a better quote. You play the cards you get dealt. That's true. And I'll explain a little bit more in detail as we use it for an example. Nurture is another one that's about you. These are the influences in your life you have chosen to interpret in a certain way in a positive or negative context. Okay, they're defining moments, and they're defining because you've chosen to make them defining, and the way you interpret certain events that have occurred to you will influence who you are, for good or for bad, for better or for worse. Okay, I'm introducing this new word called inhibitors. Inhibitors to spiritual growth. And inhibitors are kind of a combination of the two, the way we're made and the way we've interpreted our events in life. What happens is it causes an inclination towards a particular emotion, a particular primary emotion that we're going to fall prey to quite often. Okay? So, for example, if a person is... using Bible examples here, if a person is born with some great gifts and insight, and his parents are doting all over them and overprotective and exalts that one child, will have an inhibitor of pride to his spiritual growth, and he's going to have to put off that pride and put on humility and compassion to be able to grow in his spiritual life. Pride is always going to be the thing that haunts him. A person that is a passionate person, we looked at last week, is born made a passionate person by God, and then they're neglected as a child, they're going to struggle. Their inhibitor will probably be envy, be comparing themselves to other people, wanting what other people have, and they're going to have to put off envy and put on contentment and gratitude. You see, it's something that you're going to have to know about yourself to deal with. The better you know yourself, the better you'll be able to anticipate the trials that you'll go through, but also the expressions of faith in your life, the monkey on your back. Look, you could look at it this way. Illustratively, you could say that life is like a track race, and every one of us are going to run on this track of life. And the way you're made, that's the lane that you're given. You're the third lane in, that's the lane that you run on. Now, the way you interpret what's happened to you and your inhibitors are like the terrain of that particular lane. So, and by the way, we help dig the holes of that terrain. So we dig a big gulch here. We put a little ankle twister there. We put a mound of dirt later on. I want you to see, it's a track. So it's going around and around. And so we keep repeating certain things. And we're going to see that big gulch. And we're going to see that hole and that ankle twister. And we're going to see that mound again. Now, the question is, do you remember where you've been? Are you anticipating where you're going? Because it's a circle, it's an oval, it's a loop. And the better you understand yourself about how you're made, how you've interpreted the things that's happened to you, and then this inhibitor, it'll help you avoid the ditch, help you jump over the gulch, help you climb the mound. If you look at it in the life of Jacob, Jacob is a man of deceit. He was made that way. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 26, it starts off where his mother Rebecca cannot get pregnant. She prays the prayer that they pray in the Old Testament, and she becomes pregnant with twins. And Jacob is one, and Esau is the other. And they are fighting while they're inside their mother, so much so that she prays for relief and says, God, what is happening inside of me? And God says, listen, there's a bigger plan here. Now listen to this blessing. There are two nations inside of you, and they will separate and be at odds with one another. But the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. And while that promise is made, and therefore it will be granted, when the babies are born in verses 25 and 26, it says, the first one came out red, and his whole body was hairy like a garment, and they named him Esau. They named him Red. He's like a wild animal. And then in verse 26, look what it says. And after this, his brother came out, and his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. So while Esau's coming out, Jacob grabs his heel and just rides the wave. That's his birth experience. He was made, they call him Jacob because Jacob means heel grabber. But it's a double entendre. Because Jacob, heel grabber, means con man. He was deceitful in the very way he was made. And the way he was raised, that's not helping much either. The very way he was nurtured, the next couple verses point out that as the two boys grew up, verse 27, as the two boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying in the tents. And then look what it says. Isaac, who had a taste of wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So they're raised with parents who both Isaac and Rebekah come from families who favored various children. They were a victim of that. It tore their families apart. They get married and they bring it into their family. Isaac is known for just laying around, being slothful, and loving to eat a lot. And because wild game is provided by Esau, he loves him best. Okay, Rebekah likes things around the house kept well and order, and she's into control. That's the one she likes. She likes Jacob the best. So if you can imagine, listen to the compounding influence of this. What is the inhibitor for this man, Jacob? His name means deceitful. His mother is deceitful and plays favorites. He's going to be deceitful. But listen, it's not a bad thing necessarily. It is going to be the way that he can trust God to fulfill God's promises in his life. And God's promises in his life is that he would rule over Esau, and he would be the one who inherits the promise of Abraham. Do you see? So this is a chance for him to just wait on God. We'll see what he does. But that's not what he chooses to do. And there's a lot of stories involved in his life, and they're usually revolving around him being deceitful. A classic one is when his father Isaac is looking at possibly dying soon. He thinks he is anyway, and he's blind because of his age. Isaac says to his favorite son Esau, in contrast to what God has already promised, look, I'm going to give you the blessing. So before I do that, why don't you go out and catch some wild game, and like I do, I'll just sit here and wait to be fed. And so while Esau's out running and chasing his prey, there's other prey being hunted. Rebekah overhears this conversation, and she wants her favorite son to receive this blessing. And so she connives with Jacob, the conniver, the deceitful one, and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to dress up like Esau. We'll put this wool coat on your shoulders and on your arms, and I want you to go in there. I'll cook Isaac's favorite meal, and then you're going to walk in there and pretend to be Esau. And that's what happens. He walks in, the smell of the meat coming in, filling in the tent. Jacob walks in there, and listen to what he says. Isaac says, who is it? And he goes, it is Esau, your firstborn. Very important, those words. It is Esau, your firstborn. Isaac's like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Esau. Are you Esau? He says, I am Esau. It gets very suspicious, so Isaac literally pulls, he says, come over here, I want to smell you, I'm going to kiss you, but I want to smell you and touch you, and there it is, okay. And so Isaac gives Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. And no sooner does that happen, and Jacob runs for it, Esau walks in, the real Esau walks in, and says, hey, I'm here, I'm Esau, your firstborn. And Isaac, it says, trembles, and says this, Chapter 27, verse 35, and he said, your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing. That's what he does. His name means that. Esau says, isn't it rightly that he's named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. I will kill him. And again, Rebekah hears that and says, okay, look, we've got to do something about that. And so she says, look, go tell your dad that you need to run back to my house, my upbringing, and spend some time with my uncle Laban, your uncle Laban, my brother Laban, and find yourself a bride there. And here's part of the point, is that because of manipulation and the favoritism and the lying and all that kind of stuff, Rebekah will never see her favored son again. There's a price for living a faithless life, a life that's controlling and smothering and deceitful. She'll never see him again, and he'll never see his mom again. But here's the deal. What kind of person lies to their father to receive a blessing that belongs to their brother? Who does that? Who would do that? Who would disguise themselves as a sibling to steal something from their father? And here's the part that's really unfortunate. Jacob was going to get that blessing anyway. You see, he didn't have to do what he did. Rebekah didn't have to do what she did. God said that's the way it's going to work out. I don't know how it would happen, but it was going to happen. And instead of waiting and trusting, he chose to take things into his own hands and look at the cost. Look, I'll bet 90% of what you want from God, the things that you dream about, he wants to give you anyway. And the 10% that he doesn't want to give you, it's because your dreams are so shallow and petty. He wants so much more for your life. I mean, Jesus said, I came that you might have life abundantly. That's what he desires for us. And yet, here's what happens. The very things that God wants to give us, our inhibitors stand in the way of those things. And it just, Jacob is stuck, and he can choose to be stuck his entire life, if he ignores the things that inhibit him, his inclination to be deceitful, to get whatever he wants at any expense to anyone else. And what God's going to do in his life is keep bringing back this theme of this is how you, Jacob, will trust me for your life. It's a unique path. It's one that's just for you. You dug these ditches. I'm going to help you by faith spring over them. And that's Jacob's story. And that's why God's going to allow certain things to happen to him so that Jacob gets it, so that he would become more aware of how he could live for God. Next little story, there's a lot of them in here, but here's one that's really especially fun, is that when Jacob runs into his uncle Laban, he introduces himself, they bring him into the tent, and here's the family, and Jacob says, who is that? And he says, oh, that's Leah, my eldest daughter. No, not that. Oh, that's Rachel, the younger one. I feel like I'm right in the heart of God's will right now. I want her. And anyway, Laban says, hey, I heard you're good with sheep. I'll hire you to be a shepherd just because you're family. I'll pay you anyway. And how much do you want as a salary? He says, I want Rachel. That's what I want. He says, fine, that sounds good. How about, here's what we'll do. You work for me 7 years, and I will give you my daughter to be married. Okay. And it says it went by like it was just as quick as could be. And then on day one of year seven, he says this quite passionately, my 7 years are done. I want Rachel. I want to sleep with her tonight. I can't argue with that passion personally, and thought it was a great thing. So they have this big flamboyant wedding. It's a classic Middle Eastern wedding. A lot of wine, a lot of partying, a lot of fun to be had. And the bride comes out and she's head to toe in clothing, right? Just not much showing, but just the slit of her eyes. And then they go into a tent and consummate the marriage, fall asleep, wake up the next morning. And here's what the passage says. And it came about in the morning that behold, it was Leah. I love that. Can you imagine Jacob? Whoa, 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 whoa. Who are you? Oh, you're that sister. You're not Rachel. No, I'm not. And he said to Laban, what have you done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me? Why have you Jacobed me? And what's great is it's hard to explain summarizing the story, but the word choice of Laban is purposeful because the author wants us to understand that this 7-year coin has finally dropped and it's reflecting all the way back to him lying to his father, because every time Leah's name is mentioned previously, it's Leah the older daughter, Leah the older, Leah the older, Leah the older, Leah the older. Why have you Jacobed me? And Laban says, because it is our custom to marry off Leah the firstborn. Whoa, wait, what? Firstborn? Why are we calling Leah the firstborn suddenly? Because the author wants to say, you remember the last time anyone used the word firstborn? Oh, yeah, I remember. It's when Jacob walked into a tent of a blind man and said, who are you? And he said, I am Esau the firstborn. They're connecting those two. And this could have been a fabulous time for Jacob to go, okay, I get it. I'm ready to write that letter of apology now. I understand what I did to other people. Who in the world would lie to their only family members to disguise themselves and dress themselves up as a sibling to lie to their parents to get what they want? Who would do that? Now I get it. I don't like what it feels like. But he doesn't. Jacob tripped in the hole that he dug, and it doesn't make a difference in his life. He continues to be Jacob, deceitful, and he's going to continue to get what he wants the way he wants it, and the things that he wants, God wants for him. But he won't trust God for it. He'll get it his own way. And it's a terrible thing, because it could have been a game. You see, it could have been an adventure. He could have just said, look, God, I know you want me to be prosperous. You promised that. That was Jacob's lot. You know, I'm just going to see how you do it. God, I'm going to receive the blessing of the older son. I'm going to sit and wait and watch, because it is like me to get involved and lie and cheat and steal to get what I want. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust you for that. He could have acknowledged his inhibitor to spiritual growth and then lived a great life of faith, particularly for him. But he doesn't. And guess what happens in his life? One of his children used a garment to lie to him about a favored son. Sound familiar? Now we're 3 generations into garments being used to hide the identity of someone, and that someone is a favored child. What a mess. It's a terrible mess. It's a terrible mess because someone chose not to live the life of faith that God had for them by acknowledging the way they were made, the way important events were interpreted in their lives, and to acknowledge the inhibitors in their life. And it just didn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way for you. It doesn't have to be that way for anyone. If we just learn to know ourselves better. In the context of application, at Grace Covenant Church, it is our agenda. It is our goal here at Grace. It's supposed to be the goal of every church to present every single person mature and complete. What that means is that when you finally see your Savior face to face, you have gotten to the place of faith that you're thick with caricature. You're stable in your understanding of how you were to live your life, and you live that life. You're pleasing to God because you've lived by faith in those particular areas that are special just for you. Besides the epistles saying that we're to present each person mature to Christ, the last commission that Jesus gave was to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. But listen to what he says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Well, if those words seem harsh to you, that you would obey all that Jesus commanded, later on, John says this, and that you would obey the commandments and they wouldn't be burdensome to you. Right? I mean, have you ever loved someone so much that you found yourself in the middle of doing something that you wouldn't normally like doing, but you're doing it? Love is propelling you, and it's not burdensome. That's what the commandments are like when you're mature. You do them because of love, and it's not a hassle. No, it's no big deal. This is fine. It was a big deal a few years ago. I wasn't so mature a few years ago. I wasn't so in love a few years ago. You see, it's unfortunate that a cartoon like this would have to be written because people just don't get what we're doing. Yeah, you're a believer, yes, but you skip the not being a jerk about it part. Isn't that the truth? Why are there so many Christ followers walking around and they're such jerks about it? Because they're not following Christ. They're living an entire life stuck because they won't do the two things Calvin said. Our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. Well, how do you know yourself? I mean, if we could know ourselves better, wouldn't that be great if we had a pathway to go by, if we understood the way we learn particularly to us, if we knew what our inhibitors were? Well, a few months ago, the staff stumbled into a tool that could really help with that, and so we're going to implement this throughout our whole congregation. It'll serve us well. Here's a little commercial for it. It'll help you understand what MOMV is and how you can get involved with it.
Okay, so when you first decided to pursue a relationship with Jesus, it probably didn't take you long to figure out that learning how to follow him would take the rest of your life. And your spiritual journey has probably looked something like this. You finally admit that God's way is better than yours, and it fuels you with a strong desire to grow and transform into who you know God created you to be. And it's exciting, fulfilling, even fun. You might even put on a Christian t-shirt or two and blare some Christian music, and you feel like you're on top of the world ready to change it. But then after a while, you get stuck, and your growth starts to drag. Maybe even get apathetic and you go back to your old habits. And it feels like there's something in the way, and it puts a stop to your spiritual growth. And so you say to yourself, be more determined. Be more committed. Wake up earlier. Do more. Try harder. But hard as you try, you just can't snap out of it. So then you decide you'll find someone who seems like they know what they're doing, do what they do, and expect the same results. And sometimes this works, and you find a few practical tools that really help you grow. But other times you end up putting your feet into someone else's spiritual shoes and discover obstacles instead of catalysts for your spiritual growth. And you end up right back where you were before. Stuck. But what if there was a better way? What if there was a tool that could help you build a plan to grow that would not only reflect your God-given individuality, but would also help you figure out what it is that's getting you stuck in the first place? If you've ever wondered if there's something more out there, besides trying to fit your soul into one-size-fits-all spiritual growth, MONV is the tool for you. MONV compiles all the ways you can grow spiritually and puts them into a plan that addresses what is most likely causing you to be stuck. You have what it takes to grow. Find out what's getting in the way.
Here's what it looks like in your bulletin there. We made this as a tear-off for you. You can take this home, go on the website, log in, use this Grace Covenant Church code ID, and what that does, for free, because we've paid these fees because we want everybody to be involved in it, you guys could go on that website, and what it does is it helps you understand. It's going to give you a profile for free. Every person that takes it, and here's, I'll tell you, you could take it, and if you're married, your mate could take it. If you have kids, it's a fun test to take. Here's why. It's like not a lot of tests. It's fun, and it's short. And that's why it's like no other test you've ever taken. It's fun, and it's short. And that's one of the reasons we picked MOMV as a way of doing diagnostic work. It's not rocket science, but it sure is helpful. Listen, what happens is it prints out kind of a profile for you, and it'll say, you know what, you probably have this as an inhibitor. You have a learning style based on the way you answered some of these questions. You have a learning style that's most effectively stimulated by reading or listening or singing or experiencing or conversing. It'll track you to a personality in the Bible that's a lot like you. And I'll bet you already know who the person is because that's the person you like to read about in the Bible because they're a lot like you. All right. But here's the other thing. It gives you a pathway of experiencing God. And each, again, you combine these different aspects. Each of us have a different pathway. There's some common pathways, like some people experience God by being extremely active in his causes. And these are the guys that are charging hell with squirt guns, and they're going out there and doing crazy stuff, and the crazier the better. That's how, and they just feel God's presence when they do that. Other people are very contemplative. And because of that, they are the last people to want to get on that charge that's going towards hell. They like solitude and silence and prayer. A lot of times they serve as the conscience for a church. And see, if you project on each other, you can see the war that could get going. Right? Why aren't you out here in this fight? Why aren't you praying more? But it's because we experience God differently. And other people love creation, and that's where they meet God. Other people like to study or learn. There's so many different pathways that we can be on. But the point is that when you take this test, it's, again, free. Every person in your family can take it. It'd be a fun thing to do as a family. And what you can start seeing is, you know what, look, in light of, you know, the pathway and our learning style and our inhibitor and the personality type that we have in the Bible, look at this. Look how fun our family is. And look how each person is going to have to trust God in a different way to express their faith. One person's going to have to trust God by doing something courageous. Another person is going to have to trust God by sitting back. If you pay $20, these things are in the lobby. And for $20, this gives you a particular plan or custom roadmap that you can use that's going to be filled with details that our church has added to. In other words, one of the ways that you can learn about God is by reading your Bible. It will say, at Grace Covenant Church, one of the best ways to read your Bible is by reading the Voyage. That's our Bible reading method. Books that we like a lot are implemented in there, like Unstuck or Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And so while we're going through these pathways together, the customized ones are also customized for this church. And then there's feedback, too. If you do the packet, then you can send it to some friends, and they can check up on you. Even the system itself will check up on you in a month or 3 months or 6 months. Hey, how's that pathway coming? If worship is your style, what things have you done to implement worship more effectively in your life? So it could be a very fun thing for you and your family to do together. It could be something that would be fabulous for the church to do. Because if all of us take it, we could learn more effectively how to serve you because of your pathway styles. It's an alternate way of looking at your spiritual growth. It's a way of getting unstuck. I mean, if you look at the possible, a hypothetical, what could have been different in the life of Jacob? What if Isaac and Rebecca had a conversation that never happened, but what if they had the deepest, most purposeful conversation they'd ever had in their adult life? What if Isaac took the initiative and just said, Rebecca, today it changes. Today is the first day of the rest of our family's life. And I will choose not to be a sluggard and passive and a glutton. I will not be known merely as a person that sits and eats. And you're going to choose to trust God not to take control, not to be involved in everything, and not to make sure everything happens according to your plan. And that's how you and I are going to have to trust God. And these boys that are coming. Now this is all. Now that the boys are coming, listen. We've got to raise them the right way, a way that we've never been raised. We need to love them both uniquely and equally. And listen, you are going to have to help me learn to understand Jacob, because I don't. And I'm going to help you learn to understand Esau. And we will choose to do that together. And if we do this right, when Esau's at a certain age, when he's growing in his understanding of who he is, we'll tell him that God's blessing is going to go to his younger brother. And maybe, just maybe, if we've done some of this right, he will be glad that Jacob will bear the burden of Abraham's promise, because he wasn't made to endure such a responsibility. But let's pile up the rocks. They pile up rocks around there a lot when they make covenants. And let's say this is the day that things change. From this day forward, our family and our heritage changes. Because the last 500 years has been dominated by families lying within each other, favoritism, and deceit. And from now on, from this mound forward, you and I, Isaac and Rebecca, are changing the way we do things. We're changing our lives the way we trust God. And from this day forward, we will be honest and thorough and truthful and loving. What would that have been like in the life of Jacob and his sons and those sons? It would have been a lot different for Joseph. It would have been, Joseph would have loved that conversation. You could have that conversation. If you want to have that conversation, it's going to take more than a mombi thing. You're going to have to pray for courage and to move out. Because when you start understanding yourself and your inhibitor and the way that you're designed uniquely, just like Isaac is going to have special help to be able to stand up and move and lead, he's going to trust God for that. Rebecca's going to have to learn to sit back and pray and wait. And that's going to take courage on both parts. You're going to probably need a trusted companion to make that happen. Because we can't do that alone. If you're in a great relationship with your wife or husband, or in a dating relationship, this is a great place to start. That's the first and foremost place to start, like Isaac and Rebecca could start. But even if you are in a great marriage, you still need a great friendship to be able to do this with. And we've designed this whole church structure, all the cogs in this church are around the idea of mentoring one another, spending time with older men and older women that can help you understand your inhibitor, understand the way you've been raised and the way you've been made, so that you could run this path and do well with it. What is your alternate ending? What is your conversation that's deeper and truer than anyone you've ever had? What if you had a conversation that went like, oh gosh, in light of all of my background in history, now I start understanding that the boundaries I have to make for myself are for my own good. That God wants great things to happen in my life and great fruit to produce from that. And because of that, I will be more intentional about who I choose to be my friends, because I'm a person that's drawn towards friends as a pathway. Me personally, I'm going to be more committed and dedicated to reading the right books with the right people, because I love to learn and I love to interact with people about what I'm learning. What if you chose to walk a path of worship because that's how you learn and experience God in nature, and you intentionally put in your schedule to spend time walking in pretty places, listening to worship music? Okay, here we go, last part. Without guilt. And say, you know what? This is how I grow. This is how I experience God. This is the way I enjoy Him. This is me. I'm okay with that. What happens if you get unstuck? What happens if we all get unstuck? Good times. You got to have the conversation. You have to have the conversation that says, okay, today everything changes. And that conversation ought to be with a significant person in your life. But it starts with a conversation with God. Today it changes. Today it changes. Let's pray. Let's practice. Let's do that prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God that dwells in the souls of people that follow you, today it changes. God, I'd ask that you would help us understand ourselves, not be afraid of that understanding about the way we're made, and just be content with that. And the experiences in our lives and the inhibitors of spiritual growth, not so that we'd be afraid, but we would be encouraged to transcend them by living for you. I'd ask that you would help us be faithful stewards of the only life that you've granted us in the very unique way that you've given it, that you'd be pleased, that we would present ourselves ultimately to you mature and complete, obeying all that you've commanded, and it wouldn't be burdensome. We grant this for your pleasure, your glory, your happiness, your enjoyment, not ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.